To get the context of this passage of Scripture, you need to kind of know what's happening. During the time of the Transfiguration, remember Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, they were up on the mountain, and that's when Jesus was transfigured, and he started shining really brightly, and he was glowing. And while that was all taking place, there was other stuff that was happening down the mountain. There was a guy, and he's having a struggle. This guy has a son, and we find out from other gospel writers that it's his only son. And since the boy was a child, there was always these problems. They believed that it was demon possession, that this kid was afflicted in this way, and it was nothing that was normal. This demon actually robbed the child of speech. This kid could not speak. And they tried a lot of things, but nothing seemed to work. Also, there was a constant vigilance. You could almost sense the tiredness of this father, because everywhere they went, they had to be hypervigilant about this child, because if the child got near fire or got near water or got near any other dangerous situation, the demon would then attack, and the kid would go into convulsions, and the demon was attempting to harm it by causing him to essentially fall down and flop into a fire, into water, and be burned or to be drowned. His father doesn't really know what to do anymore. He's stuck. No one can help him. We've all been in times when he's just desperate. Nothing we can do. This father hears a report that there's a guy in town, his name's Jesus, and there seems to be a lot of buzz around this guy. And he heals, he does miracles. So this father does kind of a last-ditch effort, packs the boy up, takes him to see Jesus. When he gets there, it's a little disappointing, because Jesus isn't around. He had heard that there were 12 disciples, but there's only 9. For some reason, the three leaders are gone, and Jesus isn't with them. Well, that doesn't deter the guy. Though he probably is disappointed in this outcome, he still brings the child and takes him to the disciples and says, "Can you help?" It doesn't record their answers, but it seems to give the impression that they're like, sure. Oh, casting out a demon? We've done that before. And if you remember, they had. In chapters past, Jesus had given them the power and the authority to heal and to cast out demons. And then they went and they actually did it, and they came back and they reported that it actually worked. And Jesus was like, yeah, it works. I gave you that authority. You can now do this. They were amazed by it. So a guy comes, my son has this problem, and we believe it's demonic. Can you help? Oh, absolutely. We've been taught. We know the steps. These are what we've done in the past, so we'll just reuse those words, and we'll cast out that demon. No problem. Bring him here. And they try to cast out the demon, and it doesn't work. Maybe I'm having a bad day. Nathaniel, can you take over? Oh, sure. So he tries to cast the demon out. No, that doesn't work. And they're trying, and they're trying, and they're trying, and nothing's working. Add to it, the group is there. You know, that group that keeps showing up every now and then, the group from Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the antagonists, they have also arrived, and they start taunting and mocking. Oh, having a wee bit of a problem, are we? You can't do this without your mommy present. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Jesus isn't here, so you've lost all your power, huh? Oh, that's too bad. And they sit there, and they're just chipping away, and they're picking, and they're picking, and they're picking. And if you're a disciple, soon you just can't take it anymore. So you start arguing back. I know I would have. Oh, yeah? Well, if you're so big and mighty there, Pharisee boy, why don't you cast out the demon? I don't know if they gave a response, whatever. But this fighting starts happening, this arguing and this debating and this bigger. Have you ever noticed that sometimes that happens in churches? I remember my first church fight as a kid. I was a teenager, and my mom was the secretary of the church, which means she knew everything. Because if you don't know about church secretaries, they know everything that's going on. And the debate was over the youth room, because I was a youth at the time, and we wanted to paint the youth room. Now, of course, it's not like we had some sophisticated color palette. We wanted to do that wonderful, fun thing known as splatter painting. Yeah, where you just take a, you know, dip the brush, and then you just fling paint all over the place, and it paints it. And doesn't that sound fun? I encourage all of you kids and teenagers, go and ask your parents. No, don't do that. Then you'll never come back to church. Splatter paint, this is fantastic. And we had this fight. We were at a meeting, and people were screaming and yelling because, you see, the Board of Church Properties, they didn't like the idea of splatter painting the youth room. So when I think of church, my earliest memories of church, I think of conflict. That's how I sometimes view church. It's a place where we go and fight. That's what this guy is seeing. Because while the debates are raging on and while the Pharisees and the disciples are screaming and yelling at each other, what's the dad doing? And his son, probably just sitting in a corner somewhere, wondering, is this really what happens at church? How sad that is. I mean, it's a reminder, it really is, for all of us. We don't destroy people's viewpoints. This is what's happening while Jesus and Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain, and then they finally come down. Have you ever had that where you try and go on vacation, or maybe you come to church and it's really good and we're having a great time, and then you've got to go back to your life? And it's kind of depressing. We get kind of angry or anxious because things are sometimes really good, then we walk back in and it's just a huge chaotic mess. That's the setting of Mark chapter 9, starting verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Oh, again, just how terrible of a thing. How would you like it if you're Jesus and you come back and that's what you see out of the church? I mean, if Jesus came back today and he saw the state of churches and sometimes how we argue, I mean, really, when there's dying people, when there's hurting people, sometimes we get in the silliest of discussions and debates because we're not focused on the right thing. Instead of focusing on the people that are hurting, the people that are confused. Verse 15, I love this. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. I mean, that's how powerful Jesus is. He is so magnetic, charismatic. When Jesus is around, everything is okay. When he speaks, people listen. People flock to him. He is compassionate. He is caring. It's kind of like how I feel every time I come to church. People just flock to me and they're just... No one does that at all, ever. They've never done that. Of course, thank you to all the people that afterwards you'll come out and shake my hand and we're flocking to you, we're flocking. Yeah, thank you, smart Alec. That's really nice. Yeah, but that's how Jesus, he shows up and people are just drawn to him. And that's what happens. He steps off the mountain and people are running to him. Verse 16, what are you arguing with them about? Of course, the question is, who is he talking to? Is he talking to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law? Like, why are you arguing with the disciples? I don't think so. I think he's talking to the disciples. What are you arguing about? Why is this happening? Doesn't say, but I could imagine the disciples kind of put their head down, maybe kick the dirt a little bit. There's really nothing to say. But something surprising happens. The man in the crowd answers. He stuck it out. I mean, really, think about it. Would you have stuck around? I know I wouldn't have. Here you are. You've come to get help. You show up, and all that happens is bickering and fighting and screaming and yelling, and all this stuff is taking place. Your kid is still sick, and there's nothing that's been done for him. I would have packed him up and gone home, but he stuck it out. I think that's amazing. I really do. I think it's a great lesson for all of us to learn. How many of you here like the restaurant The Melting Pot? Anyone? You can't raise your hand. You hate The Melting Pot. Did you raise your hand if you like the melting pot? I mean, yeah. Do you like the melting pot? I hate the melting pot. Oh, you like the chocolate, but I hate the melting pot. I really do. And I hope that I'm not slammed, you know. I'm going to get sued. I'm going to get a letter from the melting pot. How dare you slander us in your sermon? But I think I got some free speech there. So I think I'm okay. But yeah, let me tell you about an instance we had with the melting pot. My wife and I were given some gift certificates to go to the melting pot. I had never been there. I don't even know what it's about. If you have never been there, essentially there's a pot. And you fill it with, for your main course, it's like a brothy, spicy thing. And then you throw in vegetables and chicken and shrimp and beef and all that. It cooks it in the pot, takes about 2 to 5 minutes, and then you eat it. And then they clean out the pot, and then you put chocolate in it and melt it, and then you put the strawberries and the Rice Krispie treats and the marshmallows. And it's the melt. So that's how it works. So we had never been there, so we're showing up like, oh, hey, yeah, we're here. It's our first time. It's oh, great, glad you're here. And they got us sat down, and we put the food in, and we're just sitting there talking, and, you know, my wife is a talker. She really is. I'm a real quiet guy. I don't speak a whole lot. Yeah, I'm just kidding. No, we have no problem. We go out on a conversation. That's as far as the bus throwing. That's not that bad. You are a talker. Yeah, yeah. You people narc on me. She gets flooded by people after the 9:30 service. He's talking about you. He threw you under the bus. And some guy goes, no, more like gently rolled you under the axle instead. No, we have no problem. We're just sitting there. The food isn't cooking right. But you know what? We're there for about an hour. And we're like, just wait. And we're like, huh, it's still not working. It's no problem. We're talking away. And finally, the waitress finally shows up. And we're like, we think something's wrong because our food, we don't think it's being cooked. And she looks at it. She goes, oh, my gosh, your pot is broken. You need a new pot. We're like, oh, well, okay, it's no big deal. You know, pots break. It happens. So, you know, we got out of the seat, and they got in there and took the pot out and put a new one in, and they filled it back up, and they turned it on, and they said, there we go. Okay, within 5 minutes, you should be eating your food, okay? So just go and do that. We're like, oh, okay, sounds good. So we're sitting there and we're yakking away, and about 5 minutes later, we're like, oh, we should start eating our food. So we start eating it, and we're like, this tastes kind of funny. And we look down, and we're eating raw chicken and shrimp, and yeah. Now, of course, once we do that, we're looking at it, we're like, and then, of course, you know, your head starts playing with you right then. You're like, oh my gosh, I am gonna die of salmonella poisoning. So we're freaking out, and we're like, hello, and we're trying to get someone to help, but no one's around. We're like, I think we're gonna die right here. And so we get someone, and she's like, we're like, something, we think something's wrong. No, we just switched out your pot. We're like, something, well, it's a chicken, look at that. And she's like, oh my gosh, she looks, she goes, oh, we forgot to plug the pot in. I'm so sorry. I'm like, you forgot, I'm gonna die. I don't know if I was that dramatic. I probably was that dramatic. So we go home, and you know, you can imagine what we did. And then the next day, I'm upset. Now, please, someone gave me a gift certificate to this, so I lost no money in this transaction, but I was upset. So I write the melting pot, and I said, here's what happened. I ate chicken. I still think I'm going to die. It's still going to happen. Will you pay my funeral costs? And I'm all upset. And like, do you have, like, there should be some protocol, or how do you make sure something like this doesn't happen again? I got a letter back. It was a form letter. I'm sorry that you had a bad experience at the melting pot. Here's a $5 gift certificate. Please join us again. $5. Now, if you know the melting pot, that'll get you about a half a strawberry to dip in. That's about it. And I'm like, no. I ain't going back to your nasty, uncooked food place. Oh, we were so angry. So we wrote more letters. And again, we weren't looking for any money. We didn't lose any money. We're like, well, someone listen to us, please. And guess how many responses we got back? Zero. I'll never go back. Oh, I hate the melting pot. Now, I know that some of you may like the melting pot, and you can argue with me, and you can probably use a lot of great logic on me. Like, that was probably a one-time deal. I've been to the melting pot many times. I've never had a problem like that. You know, you should, it will be okay. Go there and let them know you had a bad experience. They'll probably hover over you and make sure you have a great experience. You're going to have a great time. But you know what? I can't. Because of my experience at the melting pot. Oh. Do you see how important it is for us as a church, for people of faith, that when people come in, new people that don't know anything, I mean, they have no idea, like, what is this guy up there, and why is he yelling a lot, and I don't understand the screen and the songs, I've never heard these, and what about this, and they're confused, and we get offended, and they've sat in our pew, and they took our parking spot, and we glare, and we give people this bad experience. Yeah, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have that mind of Christ, that love of Christ, this, please, you know, we want to share this care and compassion with you. And I want to say sincerely that if you ever have been hurt by a church, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, I still do weddings, and sometimes I do weddings of people that don't go to church. It's kind of a great way to talk to people and meet people outside the faith, and it's a great way to get good conversations going. And I meet a lot of people, and they sometimes look at me and they go, oh, you're a pastor, huh? I'll never go to church. I hate church. And I go, really? What happened? And then they go on to tell me about how they had a bad experience at church. You know, someone said something, or the pastor did something, and it breaks my heart because they've melting potted the church. They've said, I don't want to be a part of that because of my bad experience. So if you've ever had that bad experience, I do want to say I'm sorry. If you are one who has had a bad experience and you're still here, praise God that you did not let one bad experience sour you against the church. Most importantly, don't ever let a bad experience with other sin-filled Christians, don't ever let that sour you against your relationship with God. That's what this guy does. He's still there. He's just witnessed stuff that would turn all of our stomachs sour, and he decides to stick around to see if something else can happen. When the church can't help, best thing to do, take it straight to God. We have no magic incantations or spells or weird things that will just automatically fix your life. We're just simple human beings, but we serve a God that is very powerful and can do incredible things. So this man speaks up, verse 17. Man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Actually, the they could not is a little weak for me. Original Greek says they were not strong enough. Do you hear the desperation in this guy's voice? Like, Jesus, I tried. I mean, this is, my son has this problem, and I don't know what to do anymore. And I tried to get your disciples to help, but they couldn't. They didn't have the ability to. Will you be able to do anything? Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion. Well, I'll get into a small, quick discussion about, because doesn't this kind of sound like the boy has a seizure disorder of some sort? I don't think it's a seizure disorder like we've come to know a seizure disorder. See, people take stuff like this and they go to one of two extremes, both of which are wrong and bad. Some people say, oh, all seizures are caused by demons. No, not all seizures are caused by demons. It's not the way. There's other things. Not all sicknesses are caused by demons. There's these things called viruses, bacteria. They cause, you're going to hear it. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about it now. Pastor Martin, Nolan Kim, and the girls that are all out on the Africa trip, some of them are starting to get sick. Do you know the reason why they're getting sick? Because the little kids in the orphanage, they think it's fun and funny to blow snot into the faces of the people taking care of them. Ew. That's really gross. And I heard that from, it was Pastor Martin's wife, Jo, and it was funny because she was sitting over here and she says, oh yeah, what's even worse is they really had nothing to wipe kids' noses, so they just grabbed the closest thing, and the closest thing at that point was Pastor Martin's socks. Ew! Like, I get dirty thinking about, like, I need some antibacterial wipes right now. Yeah, sometimes you're going to get sick because of that. So not all sicknesses, diseases, disorders are caused by demons, but please be careful that we don't go the other extreme and say, oh, this was just some quaint little thing back in the olden days. They mistaken these medical diagnoses for demons. that demon possession is real. I mean, we see so much of it in the Bible. And so we don't dismiss it saying, oh, now that we're more enlightened and we know more, we know that that's really not that true. No. Because this child, according to another text, it came about even seasonally because he was affected by the moon, literally. And when he would have those problems during these certain times, and they had a name for that. You would call them, if you're affected by the moon, you're a lunatic. That's the word. That's how we developed that word. We thought it was something there. And so that's how they were trying to, and the times that it would happen just seemed to be so coincidental that it would happen right around these dangerous moments. So this event is very real. This child is affected, and it's sad, and this kid can't speak, and I don't know what to do. Verse 19. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Some people say, who is he speaking to? Some people say he's speaking to the dad. Some people say he's speaking to the disciples. Some people say he's speaking to the teachers of the law. I believe he's speaking to the people he addressed, which was the unbelieving generation, i.e., if you are alive at that time and in the earshot of Jesus' voice, you're part of that unbelieving generation. It's a condemnation towards all of them there. Bring them to me. So verse 20, so they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And could you imagine the heartbreak that this dad is saying? Okay, he's witnessed a church fight. He's seeing all this stuff, these incompetent disciples, these bickering and arguing Pharisees. Now Jesus is here, and now my kid is being attacked right here, and the kid is rolling around. And it actually says in the other Gospels that during this whole time, the father's crying. He's speaking through his tears. I couldn't imagine. Verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And it's not as if Jesus was like doing some counseling intake interview. I love it when Jesus asks questions that he already knows the answers to. He's not asking for information. He's asking in order to get the person talking. He already knows the answer. And the dad answers, from childhood, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Do you hear the desperation? This father's crying, if you can help us, please, can you help us? And that's where a lot of us lie. I mean, maybe some of you are like that right now. I just need help. I don't know what to do. I'm desperate, and I'm lost, and I'm confused. Sometimes church can't even help. But we take our request straight to God. Please, can you help us? And sometimes even we as Christians say things like that. God, can you help me? And then you can almost hear the response back, just as Jesus spoke back to the man. If you can, in quotation marks, if you can, Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. It's never a question of can God do something. I mean, God can do anything he wants. He is just that powerful. Sometimes we limit him. Sometimes we think that because he's not helping us or affecting us, that somehow he is unable to. And that's not correct. He can do everything. And this is something that he's been trying to teach the disciples through all these miracles that were incredible. People being raised from the dead, blind people getting their sight, feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000, walking on water. These miracles are here to tell the disciples, I can do anything. That theme then continues on in the book of Mark. Through the next couple of chapters, he highlights this. It almost becomes thematic. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. I can do anything. I can do anything for you. Mark 11, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That doesn't mean just pray for $1 million. God gives you $1 million. This is us bending our will towards him. God can do it if he wants to, but he chooses not to. And that's where the difficulty is. Let's just be honest about it. That's where we struggle. That's where we have the pain. We know that God can do it, but sometimes he doesn't. And that's hard for us to accept. But he wants us to know that he is not limited in any way, shape, or form. Anything is possible. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. darn near perfect prayer. Let's be honest. Don't kid yourself. We all struggle with doubts and unbelief, right? I've never met someone at the end of their life go, you know, I never doubted God for a second. No, it doesn't happen. What I hear a lot are people saying, yeah, I struggle. I do have doubts. I don't know if this is right or not. I don't know if this is going to work or not. I don't even know if God exists sometimes. And even the strongest of people go through those horrendous doubting times. And it's almost as if Satan comes along. It's like the Pharisee starts picking at us. Wow, look at you. You doubt. You don't even have enough faith. God really doesn't like you. And we get sucked into the how easy that is. And it can be as easy as us simply saying, God, help my unbelief. An honest prayer that can have extraordinary results. This is what that dad prays. And look what happens next. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to see, a crowd gathers around stuff like this. They're very interested in this test case. Tradition had it, and I think I've mentioned this before, it's always good to repeat it. Tradition had it that there were three scenarios where the Messiah could be the only operating agent and solve an issue. Three cases where man was essentially powerless. And so if someone came along and could do these three things, they must be God. It must be the Messiah here. Must be the one that's been promised to us from long ago. Those three cases were to heal a leper, because leprosy was rampant, there was no cure, and there was only two times in the Old Testament where leprosy was even taken care of. So, man, it was so rare. They're like, if a guy could come along and have someone be healed of leprosy, that person's got to be the Messiah. Another one is if this guy could come along and heal a person who was born blind. They didn't go blind. They're not faking being blind. They were born blind. Everyone knew it. It's a no doubt in your mind type thing. If a guy could heal that, that dude would be the Messiah. And the third case would be if he could cast out a demon that caused the person to not be able to talk, because you didn't have power over that demon then. Remember, that's what they thought. According to the online course of how to cast out a demon 101, the first thing you had to do is you had to ascertain the name of the demon. And once you did, then you would use that name and you would then cast out that demon. That's how they did it. That's just their protocol. So if the demon caused the person to become mute, then you couldn't cast him out. Again, remember, even Jesus did this. Remember, what is your name? And the demon says, my name is Legion, for I am many. Again, I don't think his name was Legion. I think he was doing whatever he could to not give out any name whatsoever. And again, God doesn't need to know the demon's name. He's got full, complete power and authority. So people are gathering around. See, what in the world's going to happen? And what does he do? He rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. I don't know why, but wouldn't you like it if Jesus whispered that? Wouldn't that be cool? For us, we would like a big production. Like, I command thee to come out of you. We love those big theatrical dramatic moments. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus looked at it and said, you deaf and mute spirit, come out of him now and don't ever enter him again. Because it's really all it takes from Jesus. Just the word. And this demon doesn't know the name. He just simply describes him and says, come out and come out now. And what happens? Spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out, trying to do as much damage on the exit as possible. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. And at that point, again, my heart just breaks for this poor father who has just witnessed all these terrible things, and now my son's dead. He's lying there on the ground, motionless. How gut-wrenching that would be. I don't think there was a lot of time that passed, because that's just not Jesus's MO. Like, he's going to sit there and let you think that everything is bad. Remember Jairus? This happened where Jairus came and then his servant came and said, don't bother him. He's already dead. And Jesus says, no, Don't listen to them. You got to trust me on this one. I think that's what happened here. Quite quickly, Jesus takes him by the hand, verse 27, lifts him to his feet, and he stood up. Again, I'd like to think the slow clap started then. You know the slow clap in movies? You're... And then everyone starts clapping, and then you know it's this big thunder. So that's how I see it in my mind. But it'd be a celebration. This kid is now alive. What an incredible thing. That father never gave up. He was tenacious. He said, I don't care if the church can't help me. I don't care if I get damaged, because God, I'm not going to let anything ruin my relationship with God. That to me is the most important. What a great lesson. I love what happens next. They go indoors. The disciples want to talk to Jesus. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? I mean, like, help us out here, Jesus, because, you know, we tried to drive him out and we just couldn't do it. Is there a step we were missing? I mean, we tried to do this before. I mean, you know, here's the steps we learned in your class, and can you give us some new techniques to help us out? And I love it because they're, again, trying to think of it in their own way, in their own, and we do this too, right? You know, just so you know, any spiritual question you have, I have all the spiritual answers. You chuckle, yeah, because I don't. Sometimes I like to think I do, and sometimes we as Christians like to do this. Oh, bring a test case. Oh, I'll tell you exactly the answer to that. But really, we shouldn't be quick to rely on past experiences for future difficulties or issues. Instead, every single time we see something, we should say, how do we handle this? Let's go to God. Because what does Jesus say? This kind can only come out by praying. And again, that's not another technique. He's talking about this relationship that you're supposed to have. Yeah, it didn't come out because you didn't even pray about it. I hate it, and it's really sad that I hate this phrase. But I hate this phrase when someone finally, you know, in a discussion or, you know, a difficulty, and someone says, we should pray about that. You know why I hate that? Because many a times, it's just Christian code word for, I'm really getting bored, can we move on to the next thing? The football game's about to start. Now, when it's true, that's when it's amazing. But how quick we try to put some Christian platitude on it and say, oh, just do that. And no, it's about us earnestly seeking God. It's about us trying to understand the depth of God's incredible love and compassion, how he gave even his own son to us so that we might be alive. It's this constant reliance and dependence on God, not a dependence upon our own strength. You also see, just to let you know, this kind only comes out by prayer, and then if you have a little text note, it says prayer and fasting. The and fasting came from later manuscripts, and there's only a couple of them, and I don't believe that that's true. I don't think Jesus actually said prayer and fasting, and there's actually a reason why, and that's because it seemed kind of weird. It'd be semi-contradictory to what he said back in Mark chapter 2. If you remember this discussion, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? I don't know if they talk like that. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they'll fast. He's saying, look, they're not going to fast now. This is a time of celebration, a time of joy. So how can you turn around and say, well, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting? And also, how odd that would be. Like, is that what the disciples should have done? Like, oh, yeah, this one only comes out by fasting, so we're going to go on, how long? 2 hours? 5 hours? 2 days of fast? Again, it's not a technique. It's not a do these five steps and you'll now be able to cast out a demon. It's about having that connection with God that is so deep that there was this relationship that you are constantly connected through prayer with him. That's what it's about. And the reason why I know it's not a technique is I love, this is, it's one of the coolest Bible passages, Acts 19, it's a great passage. It's because there were some Jewish people that are like, hey, we heard about this guy named Jesus, and we could count, if you do these steps, you can cast out demons in Jesus' name. So some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Isn't that just the weirdest thing to say? Like if you go home at night and say, Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus who Pastor Mark Manning preaches. That would just be weird. You know, it's not about what I believe, it's about what you believe. But these people have been taught, just do these steps and cast out a demon. So in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered. Yeah, he talks back and said, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? At that point, we're like, uh-oh, I think I'm in a whole lot of trouble is what I am. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house, naked and bleeding. Is the Bible cool or what? I tell you, I love the Bible. Verse 30, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. What was he teaching the disciples? Sermon on the Mount stuff, how to be a good disciple, five steps on how to cast out a demon. Nope. He was teaching them the Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Wow. Didn't we just cover this, like last week, that he's teaching, I'm going to die and then come back after 3 days? Yeah, he's going to do it again in the next chapter too, just to let you know. That's how Jesus, they still hadn't figured it out. The dependence upon their own thoughts, their own belief system, instead of dependence upon God and who he is. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we have hurt and damaged other people. Forgive us if we have been the people who have offended others. Forgive us when we have bickered and argued and quarreled over stupid things, when there's people around us that need compassion, that need love, that need your healing touch. Thank you, Lord, that you still call us even to come to church, even when it's not the most perfect of institutions. But we thank you that through all of that, you teach us a dependence on you. And we ask that you would hear us now because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.